Okay, Crossroads. I hope you're ready for this.
I don't know if I'm ready for this.
This was a tough one. But it's Great Awakening Part 2. Now last week, if you were here, you probably remember all the Great Awakenings that I mentioned throughout the Bible. We heard about the awakening in Genesis when God made earth and God made man exactly in his own image. We also heard about Noah, Moses, and the birth of Christ. We touched on the ministry of Christ, the healing of the sick, the raising of the dead, the feeding thousands of people with just a couple fish and a couple pieces of bread. And the ending with the cross. The cross, you may remember, gave us an open door policy. An open door. The door's wide open with that cross for us to have a life with Him, with God's grace and mercy. Now, we're going to get into part two. Let us pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, as we go into your holy word here, Lord Jesus, as you placed it upon my heart, Lord God, let everything that comes out of my mouth right now, Lord Jesus, be you. Let it be your words, not mine. Let my ears be open as well as this congregation, Lord Jesus, that we hear what you have to say and we abide by it. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I picked the scripture verse today. It's going to be Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and it is the Great Commission. So, give you a minute to turn there. Everybody got it? Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Amen. Now, in verse 18, we read, "All authority has been given to me." Yes, God, Christ, has all authority. He is our one and only leader. And he does say, "All authority," not just part. Not just the good stuff, not just the bad stuff. He has all authority over us. And Jesus passes this on, some of it, to his disciples with this, telling them to go, make disciples, love your neighbor. But since Christ has all authority, and I mean all authority over us, who are we to listen to? We listen to our neighbor? Are we to listen to our Sunday school teacher? Well, obviously, yes, you will listen a little bit to your Sunday school teacher. You will listen to your neighbor. But what you have to remember is whatever is said, whatever is done, has to be right with God. You have to be able to go back to your Bibles, to the Holy Word, and find it and say, yes, what they said is true. Because that's the only truth. The only truth is in this Bible. In verses 19 through 20 is where Christ gives, I feel, his biggest command. He says, "Therefore, go." He doesn't say, "Therefore, sit in your pew." He says, "Therefore, go. Go and make disciples of all nations." not just your neighbor next door, not just your sweet aunt, but all nations. So wherever you go, you should be praising God. You should be living God. People should see Christ in you. And yes, he was talking to his, I quote, 11 disciples at this time. Because Judas has hung himself and they haven't replaced him yet. So some of you might be thinking, what does this have to do with me? I'm not one of his 11 disciples. But what you have to remember is that everything that the disciples were doing were teaching other people to become disciples. And they teach people to become disciples. When you come here to Jimmy's Sunday school class, or Pastor's Sunday school class, or even the service, you're being taught to become disciples. So we are all disciples of Christ. If you have Christ in your heart, we are all disciples of Christ. So, we need to be talking to everybody about the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to tell everybody that Christ is alive. He's not hanging on that cross anymore. He's gone. And that reminds me of a cute little story. I'm not going to mention any names, because I was told I could tell the story, but I just can't use names. There was this little girl one time going to church every day, or every Sunday. And she would see God up on the cross. Well, one Sunday she went to another church. I don't remember the names of the church, but she went to another church. God wasn't there. God was gone. And this little girl just sat in her pew yelling, "Where's God? Where's God?" Well, I hope you're not sitting here wondering where God is. Because Jesus Christ has risen. He was taken down from that cross. That's why we don't have him on our cross. He's down from the cross. He was in the cave, in the tomb, and now he's out of the tomb and living among us. So if we accept him, we need to be in the business of building Christ's church. And this is where it's going to get tough for everybody. It was tough for me. It's building Christ's church. I looked it up. I looked up the Greek word for church, and I can't pronounce it, so I'm not even going to try to do it. But what it means in the Greek terms is a meeting of people. A meeting when people get together. And that's what it's all about. We all get together. It says, where two or more are gathered, Christ is there. So, you need to gather. Christ did it throughout his whole ministry. Throughout his whole ministry, you could see him with hordes of people around him, and he's talking to them and preaching to them and teaching them the holy word. And we're supposed to be like Christ, aren't we? We're supposed to be walking like Christ. So, wherever we go, we need to be walking and talking to Christ. The word church first appears in Matthew 16:18, and it reads, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Imagine that. The rock isn't just a big old shiny rock. That rock is Christ. That's what his church is built on. Your church is built on Christ. So you've got to understand that Christ wanted church or gathering of people as we speak. Peter's statement in verse 16 says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that is what the church is built on. That is Jesus Christ. That truth is the bedrock of the church, Jesus Christ. And it has flourished for over 2,000 years now. For over 2,000 years, there's been churches everywhere. People gathering. Maybe not even in a building. Maybe outside underneath a tree somewhere. Doesn't matter. As long as you're speaking the truth and speaking through the Holy Bible. So, everyone who believes that Christ is the bedrock, Christ is your foundation, and you need a good foundation. As a carpenter, I know, if I build a house on a sloppy foundation, it's going to fall down. If I build a house on a solid foundation, it'll last for years. Tens or hundreds of years. Who knows how long? So if your foundation is Christ, you got a good foundation. You got an awesome foundation. You got a foundation that's lasted over 2,000 years. If something could last that long, it must be good. As we know today, you can't buy anything that might last a year. Some stuff might not last you 5 minutes. But here's something that will last forever, because the foundation is so solid. So you can become a lifetime member. A lifetime member of Jesus Christ. How about that? We talked last week about Christ being your hero. Well, here it is. Just have that foundation. As we see in Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Did you get that? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You just believe. And what you're going to have to do, but you're going to have to do some work with that. And sometimes it might not be something that you necessarily want to do. But you've got to follow His command. Whatever He's telling you to do, you need to do it. If you truly love Him. You need to use that command to spread His love. And I'm going to keep harping on that. You need to use that command to spread His love. Remember that the start of the church, quote unquote, started back way back with the Jews in Jerusalem. And soonly, but it spread out to other groups and other people. The Samaritans were evangelized by Philip in Acts 8, opening the world to the outside of the Jews. In Acts 10, God gave Peter a vision that helped him understand the message of salvation. That it was not only limited to the Jews, but open to anyone who believes. What does that tell us? That tells us we can't go out and pick and choose who we want to spread the news to. We can't look at Joe over here and say, he looks kind of rough and tough, and I don't know if I really want to mess with him. I'm going to leave him go.
Well, I'm not going to talk to that guy because he's sitting there in a hole begging for money. He ain't going to help. He ain't going to come into our church and help us with our tithes or offerings. He's begging for money now. We don't get to choose. We need to talk to Joe. We need to especially talk to this gentleman who's in his hole begging for money. We need to talk to the rough and tough. We need to talk to the weak. We need to talk to people who may not be friends with us. I had a repairman come over to my house. What was it, Thursday? I think it was Thursday. To fix my dishwasher, which I broke. But but he fixed it. He fixed it, and he did it under warranty, which surprised me because I broke it. But as he was leaving, he's like, "And sir, I just want to tell you that God loves you and have a blessed day." I was like, "Whoa, this is great." But see, he did something that normally any of us probably wouldn't do. He made sure I knew he was a Christian. That to me was, it just blew my mind. It was awesome. Not only did my dishwasher fixed, I got it done by a Christian. Yeah. So in Acts 10, 34 to 35, Peter began to speak of how true it is that God does not show favoritism. God doesn't say, "You are better than her," or "I'm better than you." God doesn't say that. God says we're all equal. We have no favoritism, which I think is awesome. Because I think as a parent with my kids, sometimes I do show a little favoritism. My daughter is my princess. And yes, she does get a little more from me than what my son does. But see, God doesn't do that. God doesn't say my daughters are worth more than my son. God doesn't say that guy in a hole, that you are worth more than me. We're the same. God shows no favoritism. In 34, verse 34 of Acts, then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts every nation, the one who fears him and does what's right." So everything here I'm saying today, and I'm using a lot of scripture, but I'm using a lot of scripture on purpose to prove a point. Because if it's in the Holy Bible, it's true. So everything I've said so far, it's kind of true, because, well, not kind of true, it's true, because the Bible's backing everything up. Where should you be? Should you be in your Bible? Should you be on your own? Should you make your own Bible? Yeah, gotta be a big oops. When I was going to school, one of the students there said he'd seen a very interesting sermon one time. The pastor got up with a Bible and said, "Do we believe in this?"
Rip the page off.
Threw it out. "Do you believe in this?"
Rip the page off.
Well, you can go on and on and on with that. But what were you going to end up with then? An empty book. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You can't pick and choose what you want out of that Bible.
That's why we need to stay whole and be whole. He preached the word, then after he did that, and said, see what you got? Nothing. But see what you got here? He held up a full Bible, and you got everything. You got the whole truth and nothing but the truth right here in your hand. You got true salvation. You got to live forever with this book. All you need to do is believe in it and know that the whole Bible, nothing but the whole Bible, is the truth. Jesus' prophetic words before his crucifixion became true, didn't it? He said that upon this rock, my church will be built. And the gates of Hades, or the gates of hell, will not be able to destroy it. And here we are, 2,000 years later. Still here. Everybody's still here. Yeah, we had our trials. Yeah, we had our tribulations. And we're still having them today. But God's word was true. Even the gates of hell couldn't destroy God's Christ church. The church, in some aspects, maybe not right here, right now, but the church is growing stronger every day because you see newer churches popping up with thousands of, well, hundreds of people going to some of them. In Revelation 7:9 provides a glimpse of what church as God designed it, as God himself designed his church. And it says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every tribe, nation, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. That's Christ's church. Seeing a multiple of people, too many to count. That's how he sees his church. He doesn't see his church as the Baptists are here, the Protestants are here, the Methodists are here, they're over there. He doesn't see it that way. He sees it as Christ, as his church. Not Crossroads Baptist Church. He sees it as the church of Jesus Christ. This is his church. We are his church. Not this building. We can be outside underneath that tree. Wouldn't matter. We are his church. The church, as it began until the day he comes for us, just as it's written in John 14:3-4. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. As Christians, yes, we do. We do know the place where we're going to go. If you believe in Him, if you have Him as your rock, as you have Him as your foundation, we know. And as we just said, if everything in this Bible, if everything in our Holy Word is true, like I believe it is, He's coming back. He's coming back for you and 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 everybody here. And a multitude of people outside of here. He's coming back for us. It could be as soon as we walk out the door. It could be another 10 years from now. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly when He's coming back. But He is coming back. Now, I give this message, this two-part message on this, for a reason. for a big reason. Because my heart is sorrow. My heart is sorrowed, and I believe Christ put this on our hearts, my heart, to preach because we all needed to hear this. I needed to hear this especially. I don't know about you, but I needed to hear it especially. You see, we here at Crossroads, and I'm being honest with you right now, we're dying. We're a dying church right now. Look around. Look around at all the empty pews. We're not going to last much longer at this rate. And that bothers me because it tells us right here in the Bible that Christ's church will last forever. The gates of Hades cannot destroy it. We cannot let the gates of Hades destroy this church. So we all need to wake up and go. We all need to wake up and go and make disciples. Invite people to our church, to your church, to Christ's church. We need to fill these pews. We need to fill the pews in the church over here, over here, over here, over here. We cannot let. We cannot let this die. That's why the meetings with Kevin, with the prayer time with Kevin, I think is very important. Because we do want to follow God's lead. Because it's His church. We want to do what God wants us to do. But I'll tell you one thing, God doesn't want us to die. God doesn't want this church to disappear. This church has been here in November 120 years. Sorry. 120 years in November. We need another 120 years out of this place. And this place might not be this particular building, but it'll be your church. Because we are the church. And again, if we are the church, we need to take the church out. We need to take the church out to others. Or eventually, I hate to say it, but eventually we will not be here in this place with each other. And that's bad for me. After 120 years, that's really sad for me. So all I can say, people, and again, this was as much for me as it was for some of you, is go. Therefore, go. Therefore, wake up. As it was last week we talked about, we need to wake up. And therefore, we must go. All of us. Myself included. I'm not leaving myself out of this because I'm just as guilty as anyone else here. So don't think I'm pointing fingers or anything like that. So I'll point the finger right at me. I got that big thing in my eye. I got that big log in my eye. So let's go. Let's go and make this place. Let us pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we come to You this day, Lord Jesus. I come to You with this big heart, Lord Jesus, that is almost broken. Because we want to see Your church grow here in Bangor. We want to see, Lord Jesus, a multiple of people here. And in the churches throughout here. Lord Jesus, to be one with You. We want to grow. We want to grow with Your church. We want You to help us now, Lord Jesus. Come down upon each and every one of us. Come down upon me, Lord Jesus, to help grow Your church. And with that, we will give You all the honor and praise so that when the time comes, when you come for us and you look out, we're all there. We're all there with a multiple of people, but we're all there with a multiple of more people. So just live through each and every one of us here, Lord Jesus. Live through each and every person here. Let the light shine through them. Let the light shine through this place. And it is in Christ's name we all pray. Amen.